In Mark chapter 7, the preceding verses, verse 34, John the Baptist has been beheaded. Herodias had danced before the king, and he had granted her her request. And she said, "I want John the Baptist's head on a charger." What we're seeing today with the ISIS, where the beheading of Christians is not uncommon. It goes all the way back into biblical times. And so here they had taken John the Baptist out of prison and cut his head off, put it on a platter, and brought it into the party they were having. The Bible says that then Jesus' disciples took the body of John and they went and buried it in verse number 29. And they came and they told Jesus what had happened. Immediately following that, there was a great multitude that came to hear what Jesus had to say and had to preach about. And we pick up reading in verse number 34. And so here it is, following a tragedy, following a death of a loved one. In fact, John the Baptist was the one that cried out that day, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sin of the world." He was the one that baptized Jesus in Jordan. And so there was a close relationship here amongst him and the other disciples. And now John is dead. He was the first martyr, the first Christian martyr to give his life for the cause of Christ. And so now they are gathered together, and now they are hearing the word of the Lord as is being taught. And we pick up reading in verse number 34. "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.' He answered and said unto them, 'Give ye them to eat.' And they say unto him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread to give to them to eat?'" By the way, another passage in John tells us that 200 penny worth would not even be enough to give them a morsel. And so Jesus says unto them in verse number 38, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when they knew, they said, "Five and two fishes." One of the other accounts tells us there was a little lad, a little boy, that had the five loaves and the two fishes. But here it doesn't mention him. But then in verse 39, "And he," being Jesus, "commanded them to sit down all in companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in the ranks by hundreds and by fifties." Let me say here, we read this oftentimes and we fail to get the full meaning of this. We read about the feeding of the 5,000, but in actuality, when the Bible mentions in verse 44, there were about 5,000 men, that does not take into consideration the women nor the children that were present that day. In biblical times, sorry ladies, but only the men were the ones that were counted. And so the ladies and the children were not counted in this number. So if you figure them in, then we're looking at somewhere between 15,000 and 20,000 people that are gathered here to hear Jesus. And this great crowd of people are hungry. And so Jesus said, first of all, make them sit down on the grass in companies of hundreds and then companies of fifties. In verse 41, "And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and he blessed and he brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to sit before them, and the two fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the 12 baskets of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men." I want you to see in verse number 41. Mark records one thing that the other gospel writers do not record. He records that as Jesus received the bread and the fishes, that he looked up toward heaven and he blessed that. But then the Bible says in verse 41, he brake the loaves. And may I say to you this morning, before we go any further, that whatever God uses, he first breaks. Whatever God has in your life and whatever God has in store for you, rest assured that He must first break those things in order to use those things. Let's pray. Father, I need your help and power and great grace. Speak to every heart that's present today. We'll praise you for what's accomplished. We know you're here, Holy Spirit. Thou art welcome. May we not have any distractions, anything that would hinder. May the Spirit of God dwell right here. Speak to our hearts today in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. I'm going to speak to you this morning out of these passages this morning. And notice what Jesus did here. And he break the loaves. I want to speak to you on some broken things today. The psalmist said in Psalm 31, verse 12, I am like a broken vessel. Oftentimes when we think about something that is broken, we think about it being useless and it cannot be repaired. Perhaps you know what it's like to have a broken leg or a broken arm. When a person is financially drained so that he has absolutely nothing left, then they say that he is broke. When a person's romantic hopes are dashed and destroyed, then they say that he has a broken heart. When a person is broken, he is useless, and unless he gets repaired, he'll remain broken. The first occurrence of the word broken we find in our Bibles is back in the book of Genesis. In the days of Noah, the Bible said in Genesis 7, verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. When things are broken in your life, my friend, you are in trouble. Regardless of what those things are, when those things in your life are broken, all of a sudden you see the downside. You see the despondency. You see the discouragement. Proverbs 25, 28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Proverbs 15, 13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but sorrow of the heart by the spirit is broken. But I'm going to tell you this morning, it's a song we just tried to sing. I'm glad that God specializes in fixing broken things. Amen? I mean, listen, friend, he specializes in healing broken hearts and broken homes and broken hopes and broken health and broken happiness. Our God is a mender. He is a fixer. He is one that can take all the pieces, and to us it looks like it's an impossible task, but God can take those pieces and so discreetly put them all back together so that they fit perfectly together, and he can make something beautiful out of something that looks like a mess to us. Amen. Psalm chapter 147, verse 3 said, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. When a person is at rock bottom, he is broken. David knew what that was like in Psalm 38, verse 8. David said, I am feeble, I am sore broken, I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. David was a broken man because of sin in his life. And in Psalm 38, David recounts how that his foolishness, how that his sexual immorality had cost him his the things in his body he was going through, the pain and the suffering. And David said, I am a broken man because of the sin in my life. Now we come to what we call a paradox here in the Word of God. Most of the time, the word broken signifies something that is negative. However, the word break can be a positive thing. For instance, when a person gets an advantage in a business deal, it's often said they got his big break. All of a sudden, things are turned around. To be broken in heart or health or hope could be your big break. For instance, God gives his attention to you when you are broken, when your spirit is broken, more so when then you're proud. For the Bible said, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And sometimes God has to break us. He has to allow us to be broken. We have to reach rock bottom before we can look up and we can say, oh God, I need you. I need you in my life. Sometimes those things are not pleasant. But the Bible said in Psalm 51, 17, the sacrifices of God are of a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. I'm going to give you some examples from Scripture where God can take something that's broken and use it for His glory. Number one, I first see in the Bible in Judges 7, verse number 18, God uses a broken pitcher. Now, to the you and I, we think about a pitcher that would carry water or milk. We think about a broken pitcher. How could that be used of the Lord? It would seem like the water would run out of it. But God said in the story of Gideon, he was the sixth judge of the people of Israel after the death of Joshua. And here the Israelites are being attacked by the Midianites. And they cried out for help from the Lord. They said, God, we need your help. We can't do this on our own. And God had a plan. And God said to them, I want you to take a very unusual method. There were 32,000 people that volunteered to fight that day. And God said, that's too many. I can't use that many. And all of a sudden, they began to whittle them down until he had 300. And my friend, of those 300, God said to them, I want you to take a pitcher. I want you to take this pitcher of clay that's made with clay, an earthen vessel. And then I want you to take this pitcher, and I want you to put a lamp inside of it. I want you to put a light inside of it. And then at the right time when the trumpet blast sounds, I want you to hit that pitcher. I want it to break, and out of that pitcher will come the light. My friend, oftentimes our bodies symbolize that clay pitcher. Sometimes, beloved, our bodies are broken. Sometimes our bodies, I was reading about a man by the name of Edward Payson yesterday, and I was just amazed. I've heard of him and I've read of him, but I was just blown away. Here was a man that was, at the age of four, he was a proficient reader. At age 17, his dad enrolled him in Harvard. And he went through Harvard. He started as a sophomore in Harvard, and he had such a voracious appetite to read and to study. And he graduated from Harvard University at age 21. At age 24, he started pastoring a church, and he pastored the same church for 20 years. But here's what struck me about Edward Payson. Edward Payson had such an appetite for the Word of God and for prayer, that it is said that he would spend 12 hours a day reading and studying the Word of God and spend 2 hours a day in prayer. It is said, and I had heard this before, that beside of his bed, that he would have wore grooves in the wooden floor where he would kneel and pray and spend hours in prayer. And here Edward Payson was a man that knew what it was to get in touch with God, but his body was racked in pain. At age 40, all of a sudden his body just started caving in. At age 40, his body started giving away. And the last year or so of his life, he spent confined to a bed, stretched out, couldn't get up, couldn't preach. But they said the Spirit of God was so real. When people would come over, he had such a joy about him as he lay there in that bed, and he died in his early 40s. What a man, up in Portland, Maine. And by the way, over 700 converts, when he went to that little church, he began to tell them about Jesus, and 700 people got saved as a result of Payton's ministry. What was his key to success? It was prayer. But his body was broken. His body failed him. This earthly tabernacle failed him. And friend, may I say to you this morning, oftentimes the body in which we go live in, this is only a shell. This is not the real me. Hallelujah. The real me is on the inside. You can't see it this morning. But I'm about 6'6", and I'm about 200 pounds, and I've got hair, and I got the, hey, listen, you can't see it, but it's in there. What are you laughing at? Amen. I'm glad this morning that this earthly tabernacle of this old body, it will be dissolved one of these days unless Jesus comes. It will go through some stuff. I mean, listen, I would love to think that I could journey through this life without any aches and pains and the body not give out, but I know that it's a frail, corruptible body. It's just a body of clay. But I've got a building eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. And thank God, listen, even though this body may be corruptible, and even though this body may give out, oh, listen, it may be broken, but it's broken for the glory of God. Here, those pitchers were broken to let the light shine. Sometime God may have to do that to us. One of the dearest ladies I ever met in my young ministry, I'd go over to her house as an assistant pastor of a church, and she was blind, and she, I'd go over to her house, and she could not see at all, but she would crochet needlepoint. Little crosses, and she'd make them for people and give them to them and put in their Bible. And listen, she was confined to the bed, blind, and could not see. But what a testimony she had. Even though this body of hers was broken, she had a testimony. And the light of God's Word shone through her. And friend, can I say this morning that even though this body may be broken, let the light shine. Second of all, Psalm 51, I see not only a broken picture, but I see a broken heart. I think everybody can identify with this. Psalm 51 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. Sometimes God may have to break our hearts. John 12:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. My friend, we live in a world of hurt and pain. Can I have an amen there? We do. We live in a world today that many times there is a world that has encompassed us about with hurt and pain and suffering. It's all around us. It could be from a son. It could be from a daughter. It could be from a family member. It could be somebody that has broken our heart. It could be a damaged relationship. It could be a husband and wife. But we live in a world of hurt and pain. But may I say to you this morning, as a song we tried to sing a while ago, if you'll take all of that hurt and all of that pain and all that disappointment and all of that other stuff, and if you'll lay it at the Savior's feet and trust in His holy word, He will put them back together and He will make a life that is radiant for God. Amen. My sister may be listening. She probably is right now. But a testimony of the grace of God is my nephew. In just a few weeks, he will complete and graduate from what they call drug court. You ladies sitting on the front row, you know probably a little bit about this. But at one time, my nephew, years ago, his life was in shambles. And I'm just saying what the grace of God has done. But while he was in jail and hit rock bottom, he cried out to the Lord. Oh, he was saved, but he'd gotten away from the Lord. And right there in jail, he cried out to the Lord and said, I surrender all. I give it all to you, Jesus. And if I stay in this prison for the rest of my life, then so be it, but I'm going to serve you. You realize that God began to move in his life. Can I tell you, and over these last 2 years, that God has brought him out. They said, we've never had anything like this to happen. They brought him out. They put him before the judge. They said, we're gonna put you in a drug court. We're gonna put you in an apartment. Hey, listen, I could spend the rest of the time telling you how God has wondrously, miraculously met his needs, but he has been a testimony of the grace of God. But he had to get all the way down, and then he looked up and said, God, you're in control. Take the broken pieces, put them back together, and for the glory of God. In just about 3 weeks, he'll be free. He'll be free. He'll be able to leave the state. He'll be free. And what a testimony. What a testimony. I want him to come here. I want him to give his testimony. Oh, what a testimony Scott's got. You call him up on the phone. Hey, listen. Oh, he trusts God day by day. I mean, I could spend the rest of the time. But God has blessed him. Why? Because God got all the broken pieces. God, and one day, Scott said, God, I want you to take them all. Here it is, everything. And I give it all to you. And God set him free, delivered him from drugs and alcohol, and set him free. And now he's a testimony of the grace of God. But God will do the same for you. He'll do the same for you. You say, preacher, I haven't walked down that road. No, you may not have. But I got news for you. Everybody in here has got something broken. You've got a broken heart. You've got something that is just weighing you down. you've got something in your past that's just weighing you down. If you would come and you lay it to the Savior's feet and you say, "Preacher, I couldn't step out of my place and come to that altar. I just couldn't do that." If the Holy Spirit of God nudges you this morning, please, my friend, obey the Lord, because there's where you find freedom. There is where you find peace. There is where you find release. There is when you give it all to Jesus, you can rise and be free and walk in newness of life. Oh, what a blessing this is. But then also, let me give you one or two more. There's a broken ship in Acts 27. The Bible said in Acts 27:44, "And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass, they escaped all safe to land." Here was the ship that Paul was on board. They were taking him to Rome. The captain and the sailors trusted in that ship. Paul told them ahead of time, "Fellas, don't get on this ship. Don't listen. It's going to go down." They wouldn't listen to that old preacher. You know, preachers don't know anything anyway. Amen. Preacher doesn't know anything, does he? Paul said, "Don't listen, guys. I've had a dream, and I've seen this ship, and God said it's not going to." "Oh, listen, Paul, we know this is sound as the day is long. Listen, this old ship here, she's going to make it." But they got into a hurricane. And the Bible said that a Euroclid and a great storm beat upon the sides of the ship. And all of a sudden, the ship started falling apart. The water started running over the sides of it. They couldn't bail fast enough. I believe they tried with all their might, with all their power, to right the ship, to steady the ship, to drop the sail, to hold the rudder. And all their efforts were in vain. Can I tell you something? When you and I try to run things our way, it'll be in vain. If you try to run from the Lord, if you try to run your own life, if you try to make your own decisions, Keith said this morning in Sunday, before we started Sunday school, the scripture verse in Psalm, "Be still and know that I am the Lord." Friend, the best thing you can do when you don't know what to do and where to go and what decisions to make, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Don't move without Him. And in the case of these sailors here, they tried everything on their own to keep that ship from going down. I look at that as our life. Sometimes, Miss Joanne, I don't know how it has been, but I know me, and I have tried myself to try to right the ship, to hold it steady. I've tried to do the things in my power and my strength, and sometimes all I have to do is let go of the wheel and say, "Jesus, you take over. Because I'm making a mess of things. Jesus, I can't do it. I can't right this mess. I can't take care of these problems. Jesus, I cannot do it. But you can." Oh, listen, I don't want God as my co-pilot. I want God as my pilot. Amen. I don't want Him sitting beside me. I want Him in the driver's seat. And these sailors here, they trusted in their own things. And all the ship was broken up. You know, man is trying to build a ship to cross the oceans of life. I don't know about you guys, but I believe this. I believe we're headed for some rough times ahead of us. Amen? Listen, I'm not trying to be political this morning. I saw a friend of mine posted one of the fellows that our president let loose down in Guantanamo Bay. He's sitting there with five decapitated heads in front of him. And here was a guy that we had in chains and in jail, and now we let him go, and guess what? He's over yonder chopping Christians' heads off. I believe we're headed for some rough times. Amen? I don't say that to scare you, but what I say is we need Jesus. Listen, we need Him in our government, we need Him in our country, but most of all, we need Him in our lives today. Because, listen, if He's not the captain, if He's not steadying the course, if He's not piloting the ship, we're going to run on the rocks for sure. But when Jesus is on board, and Jesus is controlling me, and Jesus is directing me, thank God, I'll arrive safe and secure. The storms of life are going to come. But when they come, I've got a captain that has never lost a battle. I've got a captain that's never let a ship go down. I've got a captain who cares about me. And the last thing I want to share with you is there was a broken body. that last night when Jesus got his disciples together in the upper room and they sat down to observe the Passover. I just want to say, on Christmas Eve when we gathered here, oh, that was a blessed time. I think we'll do that again. My wife was concerned we were going to burn the building down, but anyway, it didn't happen. We had a candlelight communion service. How many of you were here for that? Wasn't that sweet? Amen. I thought it was. My wife was afraid we were going to set the building on fire. But anyway, when we observed that communion that night, we took the bread and we said, this is the bread that symbolized the broken body of Christ. And hear me out. If you miss anything else, would you listen for the next 5 minutes? There are many churches that observed what we call the Lord's Supper, communion. They call it many different names. My friend, may I say to you that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in itself does not save anybody. The Lord's Supper does not make anybody a better Christian. The Lord's Supper is not something that you just do as a ritual. But the Lord's Supper, beloved, Jesus said, this bread symbolizes my broken body. In just a few short hours, when he told his disciples, in just a few short hours, I'm going to go up to Calvary's Hill. They're going to nail my body up there. My body's going to be broken for you. I'm going to bear your sin upon me. I'm going to take all of your wickedness, all of your iniquity, all of your vileness, all of your corruptness. Everything that you have ever done and will do is going to be laid on Jesus, and I'm going to die for you. And that's what the broken body is. And he said, take the cup, for the cup symbolizes his blood that was shed for the remission of sins. What can wash away my sins? Not the Lord's Supper, not baptism, not money in the plate. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that broken body, on that night of that Last Supper, in just a few short hours, he would go into the Garden of Gethsemane and he would bow down and he would pray, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Great drops of blood would come popping through his brow and fall to the ground. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldiers would come and arrest